You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Chronicles. Today, Pastor Sandy will be teaching through 1 Chronicles chapters 23 through 29.
All that was really needed toward the end of his reign was sort of a peacekeeping force. And so David divides Israel's army of 288,000 troops into 12 divisions of 24,000 troops each that are to serve 1 month of the year at a time. In other words, he keeps sort of a national guard of 24,000, their own duty. They rotate every month just in case of trouble. And verses 16 to 22 list the leaders of these various tribes of Israel. Verse 23 and 24 tell us of David's aborted census. But David did not take the number of those 20 years old and under, because the Lord had said he would multiply Israel like the stars of the heavens. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, began a census, but he did not finish, for wrath came upon Israel because of this census, nor was the number recorded in the account of the Chronicles of King David. And understand, what we're reading is not the Chronicles of King David. What we're reading is the Chronicles of Ezra. The Chronicles of King David were the official state records, and of course they've been lost to antiquity. But again, he talks about this census. We talked about this last week, so we won't go over it again. You can get the CD from last week. Now the rest of the chapter lists the men who supervised David's vast holdings. The men who were over the king's treasuries and the storehouses in the field and in the cities and in the villages and in the fortresses, and those who did work of the field for tilling the ground and the vineyards for the supply of wine and the olive trees and the sycamore trees and the store of oil and the herds that fed in Sharon, and the herds that were in the valleys, and the camels, and the donkeys, and the flocks. I mean, David had a lot of material possessions, and they all had to be supervised. Verse 31, and all these were the officials over King David's property. Verse 32, also, Jehonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor, a wise man, and a scribe. And Jehiel, the son of Hachmoni, was with the king's sons. Ahithophel was the king's counselor. We talked about Ahithophel this morning, didn't we? He was also Bathsheba's grandpa. And he turned on the king in his heart after he saw David violate his little girl and kill her husband. Ahithophel never forgave David for his sins. And he allowed a root of bitterness to spring up in his heart. Ahithophel becomes a leader in Absalom's coup that occurs later on. Again, Ahithophel, such a warning to us to guard against a root of bitterness. Well, Hushai, the Archite, was the king's companion. And after Ahithophel was Jehoiada, the son of Benaiah, then Abiathar, and the general of the king's army was Joab. Chapters 23 through 27, what we've just read, prove that David was a prolific organizer. You know, Ezra points this out to the stressed out Jews who had returned from Babylon, because they too need to understand the importance of organization. We need to understand that today. That God does all things decently and in order. He's not against organization. It's been said, structure without life is dead, but life without structure is unseen. All of life has structure. We too in the church need to be organized. Well, in chapter 28, David calls the nation together and he gives them his farewell speech. Now, David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands and the captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. I mean, this was an occasion full of pomp and circumstance. There was pageantry here. All the leading dignitaries had gathered together to hear David's farewell speech. Then King David rose to his feet and he said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, and among the house sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over Israel.'" Remember, Saul was the people's choice, but David was God's choice. "And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And now he said to me, 'It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his judgment for his kingdom forever, if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day.'" And then next, David issues to Solomon a challenge, a charge. He says to his son, "Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, and that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever." And I encourage you to do the same thing. Don't just come to church on Sundays and listen to what I have to say. I hope that you will search out all the commandments of the Lord. They're here in this book. And just because I don't get around to them or I'm not able to tell you them all, it's important for you to search them out. Here's Solomon. "Search out the commandments of the Lord that you might please him, that you might be obedient to him. And I encourage you to do the same. And as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts." And I like this combination, a loyal heart and a willing mind. Does God have your heart? Does God have your mind? Or do the video games have your mind? Or do the ESPN sports have your mind? Or does the instant messaging have your mind? What has your mind? God's got your heart, but what has your mind? Here he gives to God a loyal heart and a willing mind. My heart is to love God. I'm to love God with my heart, but I'm also to love God with my mind. I'm to think on his word. I'm to immerse my mind in the word of God. He says, "If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." What a profound promise David makes to his son Solomon. Have you ever played hide and seek with a 2-year-old? It's so much fun. Because it's not uncommon for a 2-year-old to hide right in the middle of the room. And you know why? It's because a two-year-old understands that it's a lot more enjoyable to be found than it is to be hidden. And this is God's attitude. God desires for every heart to find him. That's why he promises to reveal himself to everyone who makes an honest effort to find him. He says, "Seek him, and he will be found by you." God is not playing hide and seek from you tonight. He's right there in the open, just wanting for you to seek him. You seek him, and you'll find him. David challenges Solomon in verse 10. "Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit, of the courts of the house of the Lord, all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things, also for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. Notice verse 12, the source of all of these plans, they came by the Spirit. You know, there are churches today who have substituted organization for the power of the Holy Spirit, and that is certainly tragic. But we shouldn't go to the other extreme either. I get frustrated with believers who consider any planning, any organization to be a fleshly activity. Oh, we just should be led by the Holy Spirit. But notice in verse 12, David got plans from the Holy Spirit. And I think that's the balance that we should seek. Oh, I believe in Spirit-led organization and Spirit-led planning. A plan helps the church to maximize its resources, to direct its energies. Yes, we need to be led by the Holy Spirit, but we also need to plan and organize. And I don't think the two are exclusive of each other. We need to seek the Lord, and He'll give us the plans and the directions and the structures that He desires. Now, David also gave Solomon the gold that he would need for the lampstands and the table of showbread and the altar of incense and the forks and the utensils and the basins and all that he would need for the temple. And in verse 18, the gold needed for the construction of the chariot, that is the gold cherubim that spread their wings and overshadowed the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. In the temple, there were huge gold cherubim or angels that overshadowed the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. Notice here the Ark of the Covenant is called what? A chariot. And that fascinates me. You remember when the prophet Ezekiel saw God's throne in heaven? He saw wheels spinning within wheels. Evidently, God's throne isn't a stationary monument. God has some wheels, man. God's throne moves. It's mobile. God is always on the move. He's out and about doing stuff. That's why God's throne is a mobile throne. It's a vehicle. Here's the best image of God's throne. It's a work truck, baby. Psalm 18, verse 10 tells us that God rode upon a cherubim and flew upon the wings of the wind. You remember God took Elijah to heaven in what? In a fiery chariot. I believe it was God's throne that swooped down and picked up Elijah. Wow. Here he calls God's throne, the Ark of the Covenant, a chariot. Isn't that interesting? Now verse 19 is a summary statement. All this, had said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. And David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord my God will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Here are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God. And every willing craftsman will be with you for all manner of workmanship, for every kind of service. Also, the leaders and all the people will be completely at your command. His father had provided all that Solomon needed, but now it was up to Solomon to be strong and to be courageous and to do it. Chapter 29. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, and now David addresses the people of Israel, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, he's young, and he's inexperienced. Man, he was just 14 years old. And the work is great because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones and marble slabs, not the ice cream, but the real marble slabs in abundance. David had given out of his own coffers to provide these materials for the building of the temple. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses, the gold for things of gold and the silver for things of silver and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of the craftsmen. Remember, a talent was a dry measurement of about 100 pounds. That means that at today's prices, 3,000 talents of gold at $650 an ounce would be worth about $3.1 billion. 7,000 talents of silver at $13 an ounce is worth a little over $145 million. This was David's contribution to the building project. But now he solicits the people. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold. A derrick was an ancient Persian coin. 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord into the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. And so like the king, Israel gave to God willingly. And verse 9 sums up their giving. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. You remember Acts 20, verse 35? It's a quote from our Lord himself. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Guys, God always unleashes his blessing when we give. When you give freely to God, of your time, of your talents, of your efforts, but also of your money, God gives freely to you. And it's a fact. No one has ever outgiven God. As one man put it, "I shovel to God, he shovels to me, but God has the bigger shovel." On this occasion, the giving was so joyous because it was done so willingly. No one here was being made to give. There was no pressure here. There was no coercion. When people are forced to give, they lose the joy of giving. It becomes a chore rather than an opportunity. Giving should always be voluntary. It should always come from our hearts. People forget what David understood so well, that it takes gold and silver to build a magnificent and glorious temple as it does to build a growing church that keeps up with its needs and that expands its ministries. And I'm telling you, the temptation for a pastor is to start hammering home the importance of giving. Start making it the subject of every sermon. Start making it the emphasis of every Sunday. And yet that is not the approach that I've been called to take. I refuse to do that. For I am convinced that if you don't give willingly, it's best that you not give at all. I don't want to build a temple or a church with begrudging gifts. I'm sorry. If that's what it's going to take, we'll just do without. I'm not going to build a church with begrudging gifts, but with willing gifts. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7 tells us, God loves a cheerful giver. And if you come honest about this, don't even give at all. When a church feels this pressure to give, it robs the givers of their joy, and I believe it robs God of his enjoyment. My prayer is that we'll give, because we need the gold and silver. We need it to run the church, and it's my prayer that you'll give. But my prayer is more than that. I want you to give willingly and enthusiastically, and we'll never create an atmosphere around here where you feel pressured, because that's not God's way to receive the offerings. Verse 10. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, And David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory." Sounds like Jesus' model prayer here, doesn't it? "The victory and the majesty for all that is in heaven and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. And of your own we have given you." In other words, we've only given to you, God, what you first gave to us. "For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix your heart towards you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision." And then David said to all the assembly, "Now bless the Lord your God." So all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. And what an awesome moment that must have been. Imagine the entire nation of Israel on their face before God, worshiping before their king. The whole nation gathered there, listening to David, and then finally falling on their face and worshiping God, submitting to him. No wonder God blessed Israel at this time in their history to the extent to where they were the world-dominating empire. It was because of their heart for God. And they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the next day. 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all. Boy, they had some barbecue, man. And so they ate and drank before the Lord with great gladness on that day. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time and anointed him before the Lord to be the leader and Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David, his father, and prospered. And all Israel obeyed him, and all the leaders and the mighty men and also all the sons of King David submitted themselves to King Solomon. And so the Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. And thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the period that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. So he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his place. Now the acts of King David, first and last, indeed they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and his might, and the events that happened to him, to Israel, and to all the kingdoms of the lands. And our books of 1 and 2 Samuel are probably a combination of that trilogy, the books of Samuel and Nathan and Gad.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.